Welcome to the podcast of the preaching ministry of Life Point Church. We pray this ministry is a blessing for your life. For more information about Life Point, please visit lifepointozark.com.
Good morning. My name is Andy. I'm the lead pastor here, and we are going to open God's Word together. Before we do that, one more quick announcement. On March 1st, we are having a baptism service. So if you have professed faith in Jesus but have not been baptized since you believed, we would encourage you, if that's something you're interested in, grab a card, write that I want to know more about baptism, drop it in one of the little black boxes or hand it to me on the before you leave today, and somebody will follow up with you this week. Here at Life Point Church, we do not believe that baptism saves you. It doesn't make you saved, but it is the first step of obedience once you have chosen to follow Christ. And so if you haven't taken that step since you chose Jesus, since you received his mercy and grace, I would encourage you to do that March 1st. It's our baptism service. Okay, now that that's out of the way, we are in a series on prayer. And so how many of you would love to have a better prayer life? That describes you, raise your hand. Now we're in church. It's a Sunday morning. Most of you are probably Christians. I would assume everybody's going to raise their hand. Yes, I want a better prayer life. Yeah. Right? It's the right answer. It's a Sunday school answer. Somebody asked me recently, if I could only make one change that would improve my prayer life, what is the one thing that I could change? It's a good question. What is the one thing that I could do differently that will have the greatest positive impact on my ability to pray? You want to know the answer? Here it is. Put down your phone. Especially and specifically social media. If you want to make one change in your life that will have the greatest positive impact on your ability to pray, it's put your phone away and get off social media. Specifically, these phones that we have in our pockets that we carry around all the time are a major distraction in our lives. And people will say to me, when I sit down to pray, my brain goes in 800 million directions. I can't stop and think for more than 2 minutes to pray. It's so hard to pray. I don't know how to pray. Every time I try to pray, I'm just distracted by everything under the sun. Do you know why that is? Our brains store data. So constantly, all day long, we are feeding information into our brains from work, from emails, from news, from podcasts, from movies, from music, from social media, from everything, conversations. We're constantly putting data into our brains. And our brains need space to process that data. But we never give our brains space, right? I wait in line. And while I'm waiting in line, what do? Pull out my phone, check YouTube. Watch a short, right? Check Instagram, check Facebook, check my email, right? Constantly, even while I'm waiting in line. You go to the bathroom, what do? You pull out your phone, right? Because we can't even wait for 2 minutes. We never give our brains space to process. So when you sit down to pray and you're quiet, guess what your brain does? I have all this time, I could get caught up. And then your brain's like, and that's how we experience prayer. We're like, how do I pray? I don't know how to do that. So if that's your experience, if you sit down to pray and your brain just goes 800 million different directions, here's what I want you to do. Keep trying. It's going to take a week or 2 weeks or a month, but your brain will eventually catch up on the backlog of data. And when it catches up, you'll find that suddenly you start having space in those quiet moments. And your brain will find the space to breathe, to think, to be open to God, to commune with him. But you have to put your phone down. You have to make that space in your life. You have to slow down. I read this quote recently from John Ortberg. He said, "For many of us, the great danger is not that we will renounce our faith. It is that we will become so distracted and rushed and preoccupied that we will settle for a mediocre version of it." Like most of us here in the United States, we're not facing intense persecution as Christians at this time. Most of us are not in danger of renouncing our faith. The bigger danger that we face is being so distracted by our phones, by social media, by our busyness, that we just say, I'll settle for a mediocre faith. Like, God loves me. Jesus died for me. I believe that. I prayed the sinner's prayer. I'm good. I was baptized. I'm in. And now I'm just so busy, so rushed, so constant, so this, so all the time, I'll just kind of settle. I don't want that kind of faith. I don't want a mediocre faith. I want a faith that is filled with the power of God that changes my life. And in order to do that, I have to slow down. I have to put my phone away. And when you slow down in prayer, you learn to pray like Jesus. We're going to be in Matthew's gospel today. Matthew chapter 26, we'll pick it up in verse 36. While you're finding that, we're going to look at a prayer that Jesus prayed. It's a very famous prayer. It's the prayer he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And while you're finding Matthew 26, let me just set the context. Jesus has come to the very end of his earthly ministry. He's just had the Last Supper with his disciples in the upper room. And now they go to the Garden of Gethsemane, an olive grove, where Jesus is going to spend the evening in prayer. This is just a few hours before he's crucified. He prays in the Garden of Gethsemane. After that time of prayer, Judas comes, betrays him. He's arrested. He's falsely accused. He's falsely tried. He's handed over to the Roman governor, Pilate, and he is ultimately executed, crucified on a cross. So this prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane happens just hours before his death. He knows what he's walking into, and we'll see that in this prayer. And we'll see in the Gethsemane prayer that prayer is a place of honesty, it's a place of struggle, and it's a place of surrender. Prayer is about striving, it's about confessing, and finally, it's about yielding to God's will. And in that process, we are transformed. We want to learn to pray like Jesus. Let's read this story together, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, verse 36. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, he began to be very sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Prayer is a place of honesty, struggle, and surrender. The first thing that really jumps out in this story is the struggle. Prayer is a place of struggle. Jesus prayed in Matthew 26:39, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." What is the cup that he's talking about? It's the cup of God's wrath. It is the cup of God's judgment. God is going to pour out his wrath on the sins of the world. He has a cup of wrath, and Jesus is going to drink that cup. He is going to drink in God's judgment and God's wrath against sin. Jesus is about to take on all of the sins of the whole world, all of the depravity, all of the selfishness, all of the violence, all of the hatred, all of the sin and sickness and wickedness, all of the sins of all the human beings, past, present, and future. He's about to take all of those sins onto himself, and then God's judgment is going to be poured out on him. That's the cup. It's the cup of God's wrath. And what does Jesus say? "If it's possible, let this cup pass from me." Jesus is struggling in prayer in the garden. We see in this story, Jesus goes and he falls on his face to pray. Not because laying on your face is the appropriate posture of prayer, but because this cup that he's about to drink is so heavy for him that he falls down and he prays. He prays three times the same prayer. It was a struggle. Jesus was struggling to pray in this garden. Listen, if you're struggling in your prayer, it's okay. It's okay for prayer to be a struggle. In fact, prayer is meant at times to be a struggle. Now, Jesus was saying, let this cup pass from me. He wasn't saying it because he didn't want to go to the cross. No, he had purposed with the Father before the foundation of the world that he would go to the cross and pay for our sins. But he was identifying with us in the struggle. Jesus was fully God. He was also fully human. And he was identifying with us in the humanness of our struggle. Prayer is often a place of struggle. Jesus struggled in Gethsemane in prayer. His disciples struggled too. They didn't struggle to pray. They struggled to stay awake, right? Three times Jesus came back and found them sleeping. He's like, couldn't you watch with me for 1 hour? And they still fell asleep. They struggled to stay awake. Jesus told them, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, right? Jesus could not depend on the strength of his closest friends to get him through his darkest hour. We cannot depend on our strength. We cannot depend on the strength of others. We cannot depend on human strength to get us through. We need God's power in our life. We need God's strength with us. And prayer is a struggle, and the struggle in prayer reveals our weakness. See, God allows us to struggle in prayer not to test our strength. As though God doesn't know how strong we are, so he has to let us struggle to see how strong we are. No, God allows us to struggle in prayer so that he can exhaust our strength. Because God knows that we don't have the strength to make it. I don't have what it takes to get through. I am not good enough. I am not strong enough. And sometimes I don't understand that I'm not enough until I meet a problem that's bigger than my strength. And so God allows us to struggle in prayer, and he allows us to struggle to come to the end of ourselves to realize, I'm not good enough, I'm not strong enough. And when we reach that moment where we realize, I'm not enough, God says, no, you're not enough, but I am. We cannot be transformed by God until we come to the end of ourselves. And God allows us to struggle to come to the end of ourselves so we have nothing else to cling to other than Christ alone. A few years ago, I met a guy named Jeremy. He's a good guy. When I met him, he had been sober for several years. But he was sharing his story with me, and he said for many, many years, he was an alcoholic. And he said, I was in and out of rehab. I'd be sober for 2 weeks, and then I'd relapse. And I'd be sober for 6 months, and then I would relapse. And then in and out, and in and out, and in and out. And he said, finally, one day it changed. And I said, well, what was the change? And he said, I hit rock bottom, and I realized that Jesus is the rock at the bottom. I didn't have anything else. I realized no matter how many times I go to rehab, I'm not getting better. No matter how much I do, I can't do it. I don't have the strength. And it wasn't until I let go that I realized I need God. He came to the end of himself, and then God transformed his life. We cannot receive that until we come to the end of our strength. The struggle in prayer is God's grace to reveal to us our need for Christ. Where are you struggling in your life? That struggle is God's grace to you. He's bringing you to the end of yourself because where I end, God continues. Where I'm not enough, God is more than enough. Have you come to the end of yourself? Prayer is a place of struggle. Second thing we learn from this story is that prayer is a place of honesty. Jesus said in verse 38, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Jesus is not just putting a nice little Christian face on. He's not just putting a nice little plastic, everything's okay, I'm fine, I'm doing all right. No, he's honest, he's real. I am very sorrowful, I feel like I'm going to die, not just from the cross, but from the sorrow of this drinking this cup of God's wrath. It is sorrowful for me. It is hard for me. I'm troubled. I'm falling down. Like, he's very honest. He's very real. Prayer is a practice of vulnerability. It's a practice of confession. I think this is why the Psalms relate so well to so many people. You go through and read the book of Psalms. It's all over the place. There's psalms of rejoicing. Everything's going great. Man, life is so good. And there's psalms where it's like, man, my life is really difficult. Nothing is working out for me. When's it going to turn for me? There's psalms when it's like, God, where are you? What are you doing? There's psalms when it's like, these people over here are causing all kinds of problems for me. When's that going to change? All over the place, the psalms are real. They're honest. They're vulnerable. And that's why we relate to them so well. Prayer, it needs to be a place of honesty. We have to be willing to be vulnerable with God and to confess to God. Otherwise, we cannot receive what he has for us. I think about another story. It comes from Mark chapter 9. Jesus had been up on the mountain of transfiguration. That's a cool story. That's a different sermon. But anyway, he comes down from the mountain of transfiguration, and his disciples have been there waiting for him to come back. And while they were there, a man brought his son who was oppressed by a demon. And the disciples had been trying to cast this demon out of this boy, and they weren't successful. So when Jesus came back, the boy's father came and said, Jesus, I need your help because my son has a demon and your disciples can't cast it out. And Jesus says, all things are possible for those who believe. And the man falls down, Mark chapter 9, verse 24, he falls down on his knees and he says, I believe, help my unbelief. Do you believe or do you not believe? He said, no, what he's saying, he's being honest. He's not saying, of course I believe, Jesus. Look at all the things that I've done. Cast that demon out. No, he's saying, I want to believe. I want to trust you, but I'm struggling in this moment to know that you're good. Help me. I need help. Help my faith. Help my unbelief. Sometimes we need to come to God and we need to be honest with him. Look, I want to pray more, but if I'm really honest, I'm kind of settling for a mediocre prayer life. And I don't really want that. I wish that I wanted it, but I don't. I need to be honest with God about that. I want to read your Bible more, or at least I want to read your Bible more. I want your presence more in my life, or at least I wish that I wanted that, but I'm struggling right now. If we want the kind of prayer that changes our lives, we have to be honest with God. Not just honest about who we want to be, but honest about who we are. The good, the bad, the ugly, and the depraved. God already knows all of it anyway. We need to be honest with him. Prayer as a struggle brings us to the point where we realize we're not enough, and then we can be honest with God and say, I'm not enough. I don't have what it takes. I don't feel like doing this. Sometimes I just get tired of feeling like I always have to choose the right thing. Sometimes I just want to choose the easy thing. Sometimes I just want to choose the thing that I think will make me feel better in the moment. God, I'm struggling with this right now. And if I'm really honest, I just kind of want it. I know it's not what your word says, but it's just kind of where I'm at. We need to be honest with God. We need to be open with God. We've probably all heard this saying. You can finish it for me. The first step in solving a problem is... It's okay to talk in church. Go ahead. The first step in solving a problem is... admitting you have one. It's credited to Bill Wilson, the founder of Alcoholics Anonymous. I don't know if he came up with it, but that's kind of who gets credit for it. The first step in solving a problem is admitting you have one. We could take that same principle and say it this way. The first step into living in God's strength is being honest about your weakness. Right? The first step to being filled with God's Spirit is being honest about your emptiness. The first step to receiving God's forgiveness is being honest about your sin. If we're not honest about our need for Christ, we're not in a position to receive the grace and the forgiveness and the mercy and the joy and the power that he offers. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. We need to be honest. Prayer is a place where we can come and be honest with God about where we struggle, about the things that we're afraid of, about our sinful nature, about anything we want. We could be honest with God. So what do you need to say to God today? What do you need to be honest with God about? Listen, God is not the kind of father who will be disappointed when you come and say, I'm really struggling with this right now and I need your help. God's not going to say, oh, you terrible kid. No, he's going to say, come here. Let's talk about that. How can I help you? God is a loving father. Where do you need to be honest with him today? Number 3, prayer is a place of surrender. It's a place of honesty, it's a place of struggle, and it's a place of surrender. Jesus said in verse 39, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." If you highlight or underline in your Bibles, highlight or underline that. That is one of the most powerful prayers that we can pray. Okay, God, here's what I'm struggling with. I don't have the strength to do it. Here's what I want. Here's what I think I need. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. I'm going to surrender to you. I'm going to let go to you. Prayer is a practice of submission. I'm going to submit to your will, to your way. It's a practice of rest. Jesus said again in verse 42, "Your will be done." And then at the end, he had accepted God's will. He was modeling for us what it looks like to walk in submission to the will of the Father. He says to his disciples, "Get up, let's go, it's time. You've been sleeping over here. My betrayer is here. I'm walking out to the cross right now." He had accepted it. In fact, one of the commentaries I read this week said the greatest battle that Jesus faced was not at the cross, but it was in the garden. Because that was the moment when he wrestled and then surrendered. And everything else, that when he leaves the garden, he is calm, he is in control, he is fully aware, he has walked, he is really resting in God's sovereign will. He goes to the cross, he endures. As he's hanging there, he says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're killing me, but they don't understand that this is your salvation for their very souls. So through my death, bring their forgiveness." He can only say that because he fought and won the real battle in the Garden of Gethsemane when he surrendered, when he submitted to the Father's will. Prayer is a place of surrender. Our struggle in prayer is not to change God's will, but we struggle to surrender to God's will. That's why we struggle in prayer, not to change my circumstances, but to surrender my circumstances to God. Right? Not to test my own strength, but to reveal the illusion of my strength. Not so that I can manipulate things to have control, but to say, "There is no control. I can't do it. It's all you." And I surrender my circumstances to God. I surrender my will to you. And if God changes our circumstances, then that's great. But if God doesn't change our circumstances, then he's good. And that path that he had for me is the right path. Prayer is a place of struggle. It's a place of honesty. It's a place of surrender. 2,000 years before the Gethsemane prayer, another man wrestled with God in prayer all night. His name is Jacob. It's a cool story. You can read about it in Genesis chapter 32. Jacob was Abraham's son, and Jacob had swindled his brother Esau out of his inheritance. Esau was the firstborn. He was going to get the inheritance. Jacob tricked him, swindled him out of his inheritance. So Jacob ran away as an adult. He went to a different country, lived with his uncle Laban. While he was there, he got married. He got wealthy. He got lots of flocks, lots of herds. He had kids. He had a big family. He decided after many years away to come home. And as he was coming home with all of his family and all of his sheep and all of his camels and all of his flocks and all of his wealth and all of everything, he's on the way home and he hears that his brother Esau is coming to meet him with an army of 400 men. Now he's rightly terrified because he remembers, "I swindled Esau out of his inheritance. He's probably coming back with this army to kill me and take all the stuff that I have." So he sends his family on ahead. And he waits that night and he wrestles with God. And the interesting thing, you can read it, Genesis 32, God actually shows up in a physical form and Jacob actually physically wrestles with him all night long. And at the end of that, he's wrestling with him. And finally, as the sun is about to rise, Jacob is clinging to God and he says, "I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me." And God says, "What is your name?" He says, "My name's Jacob." God says, "Now your name's going to be Israel." He changes his name, different, new identity, right? And then God touches his leg, touches him on the hip, and with one touch, permanently disables Jacob. The rest of his life, Jacob walked with a limp because of that one touch. It's a really incredible story. I would encourage you to read it this week. Some things that stand out to me from that story. God was testing Jacob's strength, not because God didn't know how strong Jacob was. It wasn't like, boy, Jacob and God are wrestling and God is just barely holding his own and God's like, "Man, this human's really strong." No, that's not it. God was allowing Jacob to wrestle all night to break the illusion of Jacob's strength. All of his life, Jacob had gotten ahead by manipulating others, by being smarter than everybody else, by cheating, by swindling, by stealing, by manipulating other people. And he thought that he could manipulate his way out of this situation. And God said, I'm going to let you wrestle all night to come to the end of your strength to show you that you don't have what it takes. You're not going to get out of this one on your own strength, Jacob. You're not smart enough. You can't swindle your way out of it this time. You need me. With one touch, God permanently disabled him. God was in control the entire time. He was allowing Jacob to come to the end of himself. Then when Jacob is clinging to God and he says, I want you to bless me, God said, what is your name? Now, why did God ask Jacob his name? Didn't God know Jacob's name? Of course he did. The name Jacob means grasper or deceiver or supplanter, one who supplants another. That's what the name Jacob means. And it was a fitting name for Jacob because he had lived his entire life swindling, cheating, stealing, and supplanting. And so when God says, I'll bless you, but you've got to tell me your name, what he's doing is he's saying to Jacob, are you willing to be honest about who you are? Who are you? I'm a deceiver. Once Jacob admitted who he was, God said, you're not going to be Jacob anymore. I'm going to give you a new name, Israel. I'm going to change your identity. You have to be willing to admit who you are. I'm a sinner. I need a savior. And then God says, I'm going to give you a new name in Christ. I'm going to make you a new creature in Christ, a new creation. I'm going to give you a new life in Christ, right? Jacob had to admit that he was sin. He had to be honest about who he was before he could receive God's blessing. And Jacob's limp was actually God's grace. God said, I'm gonna give you a limp so that every day for the rest of your life, you're gonna remember, I need God. I need God. I need God. I need God. Never again in Jacob's story did he ever think that he could figure out his own way through it. Never again did he rely on his own strength or on his own smarts or on his own ability to swindle and cheat and steal and deceive. Never again, because God gave him a daily reminder, you need me. That limp was God's grace in his life. That struggle, that challenge, that pain was God's way of saying, remember how much you need me. In that story, Jacob limped away from his encounter with God and was blessed. In Gethsemane, Jesus was led away and was crucified. Jesus went to the cross and took the wrath of God onto himself so that we could drink the cup, not of God's wrath, but of God's mercy. Jesus took the punishment for our sin so that we could be pardoned for that sin. Jesus died in our place so that we could live in his place, so that we could have everlasting life in the kingdom of God and be reconciled to our Heavenly Father. Jesus wrestled with God. He was honest. He struggled and he surrendered to God's will so that we could receive mercy and forgiveness. See, surrendering to God requires trust, but we can trust God because he is good. He's so good that he gave us his one and only Son to take our place on the cross. But it's hard sometimes for us to believe that. Because Satan's greatest lie is to convince us that God is not good, that God wants to keep good things away from us. That's what Satan said to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Oh, you're not supposed to eat the fruit of that tree? That's because God knows when you eat it, it will make you wise. And God doesn't want you to be wise. So maybe you should just eat it and be wise anyway because you don't really need God. That's what he was saying to them. God is trying to keep something good away from you. That tree has wisdom. God doesn't want you to have wisdom. God's keeping something good away from you. This happens to us all the time. Oh, you want to have sex with your boyfriend who's not married? Well, you know, God says no because he's trying to keep something good away from you. You love each other. That's enough. Right? So you, go ahead. God doesn't want you to be happy. God's trying to keep that thing away from you. God's trying to hold that. He's trying to hold those good things away from you. That's not true. It's a lie. It's Satan's lie. It's his greatest lie. We know that God is good. God gave us his one and only Son to forgive our sins, to die in our place on the cross. All the way back in Psalm 84, verse 11, it says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. God does not withhold any good thing from us. In Psalm 34, verse 10, it says, the young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. All the way back into the New Testament, Romans chapter 8, verse 32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God does not withhold good things from us. That is a lie of the enemy. Somebody told me recently, if you don't have something that you're asking God for, it's because it's not good for you. If you don't have it, it's not good for you. Because God doesn't withhold anything good. He gave us his one and only son. He gives us all things that are good. So we need to trust God. I might think this would be good for me, but if God hasn't given it to me, I trust that God is right, that God is good. I surrender to him. I need to stop grasping for things. I need to stop grasping for control or the illusion of control. And I need to surrender. I need to start clinging to God. And in order to cling to God, I actually have to let go of control. I have to let go and I have to acknowledge I actually don't have the control that I think I do. So I'm just going to trust God with it. What do you need to let go of today? Where in your life are you struggling? What do you need to say to God to be honest with him? And where do you need to let go of control and trust and surrender to God? The Gethsemane prayer was a prayer of honesty, struggle, and surrender. And the good news is that God changes us in moments of honesty, struggle, and surrender when we come to him in prayer. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. I want us not just to talk about prayer, but I want us to practice prayer. So as we pray to close this message and before we respond with song, I'm going to give you some prayer prompts. I want you just to sit quietly and pray these things. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. Lord Jesus, we thank you for winning the battle in Gethsemane and then taking your victory to the cross. We know that the cross was not a defeat, but it was the decisive moment of victory over sin, over death, over Satan, over evil. Because the victory was won, the battle was fought in the garden. So Lord, we want to learn to pray like you. And we just want to take a moment to be honest with you. Church, I want to invite you to sit quietly for a minute. And if there's anything that you need to say to God, speak it to him in your heart right now. Lord, we know that we are not enough. And we thank you for the grace that you give us to sometimes struggle so that we can realize we don't have the strength. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not rich enough. I'm not strong enough. Your power is made perfect in my weakness. Lord, thank you for allowing us the freedom to be honest with you because of the cross of Christ. We can boldly approach the throne of grace and receive mercy. We can be honest with you. because of Jesus. Lord, we also recognize that control is an illusion. We don't really have it. We're not strong enough or smart enough or wise enough. So church family, if there's anything that you need to surrender over to God this morning, take a moment to choose to surrender now. God, we let go of control. We cling to you. We trust you because you're good. Thank you for calling us, for saving us, for giving us your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.